each year. Watch those girls grow up, practically, haven't we? I'm going to speak from 1 Corinthians 5. Bob Hudson was supposed to speak this morning. He traded with me. I was supposed to speak tomorrow morning. He told me I had 40 minutes, but on the schedule it says 30, which is right. 30? You're going to have to listen quick again. Is it 40? 30? 30 minutes. All right. Try to get another 10 out of it. All right, you're going to have to listen quick, all right? It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Several years ago, when I went to a congregation in Treaty, they had, as I recall, about 430 names, if I remember right. 437 members on the record. 170 of them attended with any degree of regularity. And so we sent out a letter trying to encourage the people to return, and if not, we were going to disfellowship for them from the congregation. Now, they had already disfellowshipped themselves, but I think it's only fair that if elders are going to be shepherds of the flock, they need to know who they're going to lead. And so we tried to restore some of those brethren and sisters to the church, and it was very discouraging and disheartening. Among those 437 people were murderers, tavern owners, adulterers, homosexuals. A woman had been married 5 times. There was a wife beater, and there were several people who were on welfare for several years. Now, I don't know how we can expect God to bless a congregation when the leaven is not purged from the congregation.
It's true.
Paul teaches as plain on this as he possibly can. God expects discipline in the home, doesn't he? And the church of the Lord is God's house. And there needs to be discipline in the home, in the government, and in the church. To not discipline a child, Paul says, is to treat them as if they were illegitimate. And if a church does not practice discipline on its children, they are treating those children as if they were illegitimate. A traitor in a government has to be disciplined, or there is no integrity in the nation. And the church must practice discipline if it is to have faithfulness. He says in our text, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You ladies know good and well that if you had a lump of dough and there is leaven in it, it is going to permeate through that whole lump. And all the praying in the world isn't going to keep that leaven from leavening that lump.
That's good.
You can say, I'll pray about it. Stop praying about it and start doing something about it. When the people went against AI, do you remember that? And they failed, and they began to ask why. God said, what are you doing down on your knees praying? There's sin in the camp. And until they got rid of that sin in the camp, AI was victorious. And after they then got rid of the sin in the camp in the case of Achan, then the people began to win victories again. The home and the nation and the church are three, not individuals, but identities that need to be disciplined. A government that doesn't discipline results in anarchy. Traitors of a greater kingdom than the United States need to be removed from the congregation. The church or the kingdom of God, I'm afraid, have many draft dodgers. They are A-W-O-L. And until there is repentance, there shouldn't be any amnesty. Now, why do I preach on this? Because they told me to. I told my boys, I said, I'm afraid I'm going to get a bad reputation. People's going to think I'm always talking in the negative. Listen, I believe in positive preaching. A battery without a positive and a negative won't work. But I tell you, a lot of people never preach in the negative. And a lot of churches never practice what this passage of Scripture teaches us to practice. Now, if a wife does not back up her husband in discipline, she is a remiss wife. Isn't that right? The church is the Lord's bride, and if she does not join in the discipline, God chastens whom he loves. And if the church does not join in the discipline process, the church is a remiss wife. The language of Mark, avoid, not eat with, and put away from among yourselves that wicked person, is biblical language. Let me just say that a church needs desperately to give people the advantage of church discipline. You see, it's not done in a vengeful spirit. There's never been a congregation I ever preached in that we have not practiced church discipline. I remember when I was in Michigan City, Indiana, and we practiced church discipline. We sent out a letter. A woman wrote me and said, hey, you're kicking my husband out of the church. I said, I most certainly am not. I said, I wrote a letter. And I said in the letter that you are making a choice whether you want to be a part of this congregation or not. If he does not return to the Lord and the work of the Lord, he is removing himself. I'm removing no one. He's making that decision. I'm not. And she says, well, if he died, who'd bury? And I thought, well, I'll be glad to bury him, but I didn't think that'd say all right. He said, and if my kids get married, who's going to perform the ceremony? I said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. You mean you'll bury and marry even if we're not members? Yeah, well, go ahead and take our name off. Now, that's what people think about church membership. Another lady that received that letter, she didn't come. Of course, we called on all these people. I went to her house, and she let me in the door, and she hadn't been there for 3 or 4 years, and so her husband was there. Well, if it isn't the little Pope. Kicking my wife out of the church. And I said, sir, I'm not kicking anyone out of the church. Your wife's making a decision whether she's coming back. That's completely and totally up to her. This isn't my decision. This is her decision. Well, you're nothing but a little Pope. I looked down and saw a Masonic ring on his finger. And I said, I see you're a Mason. Yeah. What do you do to members that don't pay their dues and don't attend the meetings? He said, we kick them out. I said, that's what we're doing. He put his arm around me and says, I like you. She'd went down the hall to the bathroom. He leaned over to me the next time I went to see him, seeing whether they were going to follow up. And he says, you know, that woman hasn't missed church or with a non-instrumental church once since she got that letter. Well, more power to her. You see, the Bible teaches church discipline, and it works. We have only had it fail twice in all of our ministry. We practiced church discipline at Southwest here a while back. The man has not been restored. But it certainly didn't hurt the congregation. A visiting elder from another church was there that morning. Brother Jason, who's here with me this morning, helped us do that. He's one of my elders, and Jason handled it very beautifully. And this man says, I've never seen it. It was so compassionate, so full of love. I wouldn't have thought it could have been done. And the guy saw me later at a men's fellowship. Were there any repercussions? No. No. And I wouldn't have cared if there was. Because God didn't tell me to do it if I can get away with it. Yeah. He told me to do it. Yeah. He told me to do it. Yeah. And it is a command to do it. You can't do wrong but doing right. You just cannot do that. Well, someone says, but people will get mad. Am I to believe that you know more about human nature than God? Is that what you're telling me? Oh, we wouldn't dare do that. People get, God commanded it. Don't you sit there self-righteously and tell me that it shouldn't be done when God's the one that said to do it, and he knows a lot more about human nature than you do. And he told us to do it, but it's so unpleasant. Of course it is. Especially if you perform it in a good riddance attitude and you're trying to get vengeance. Discipline is discipling. Discipline is for teaching. It's to disciple the learner. And it's never pleasant to perform surgery or to remove a member of the body. Surgery requires skill and patience and concern. I'm simply saying that the Bible teaches this very plainly. There in the case of Achan, it's interesting, as I said, to notice that God said, "What are you doing on your knees? Get up and do it." You cannot keep that leaven from growing. God wants us to go through with it. And he says, "Let all Israel do it." And here in this Corinthian passage, he says, when the whole church has come together, the elders don't do it in private session. The whole church does it. And God intended everyone to do it. Now, some of you fellas have been hollering and stomping your feet and yelling and screaming about the terms of membership in the Lord's church. That we ought to have faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And we should. And you get so upset if there was practicing open membership. Why in the world aren't you that concerned about a pure church after you once get them in? The same Bible that gives us the terms of fellowship tells us what are the terms of disfellowshipping. Why do you insist on the one and not on the other? Are you like some of the colleges that are so strict about letting you in the college, but they don't give one hoot about what you come to when you get out of the college? Oh, we can enroll easy, or maybe difficult to enroll, I should say. But you can get away with murder once you're in the school. The same Bible that gives us the terms of pardon tells us what are the terms of disfellowshipping. Well, who do we disfellowship? Quickly. We disfellowship, according to this passage, people who are immoral sexually. He says, if a man calls himself a brother, be a fornicator. Remove him. Now, a fornicator is a broad term. It's talking about all that are immoral. You can look right across the page, at least I can in my Bible, and find out that the immoral would include adulterers, effeminate, that's someone who dresses and acts like a woman, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I was talking to the director, one of the trustees of one of our colleges, and I said, I hate to come on your college campus because all of the boys look so sissified. And you've got letters from churches that says, if you can't send us some men that look like men, don't send them at all. I don't want boys with earrings in his ear. I don't want to see that effeminacy. Effeminacy and homosexuality are two distinct sins. And those people who practice homosexuality and effeminacy and adulterers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They are fornicators, and God says, remove them from your church. I remember an elder's daughter where I used to preach. We went to her with one of the elders, and she says, you're not going to do anything to me. My daddy's an elder. I said, your daddy was an elder. But he's not an elder anymore because he resigned. He's ashamed. You've disgraced him. That didn't affect her one bit. She says, you won't do nothing. I said, Sunday morning, you're going to stand before the church if you're there, and we're going to withdraw fellowship from you publicly if you don't repent. And I preached that message Sunday morning on what the Bible teaches about church discipline. And when I gave the invitation, that girl ran down the aisle. And she repented and confessed her sin. And the last I knew, she was the president of the Joy Circle of the Ladies. Church discipline works. And God's the one that says to do it. But there's someone else. It's someone who is guilty of extortion or is covetous. Yes. Mercy, I thought you said George. All right. Someone who is covetous or extortioner. That's a swindler. That's someone who swindles. Now notice he says covetous or is an extortioner or a swindler. George, you don't have the right to kick someone out of the church. And that's the words they use. That's not the words I'm using. You don't have the right to do that to someone who isn't coming to church. Someone who is not coming to church is covetous of God's time and of God's money. It's his. And a swindler. And then another one here is an idolater. And then he comes down through some other scriptures and shows what is necessary. Now this isn't the time for praying. It's the time for doing something. People say, well, we'll pray about it. Don't pray about it. Do something about it. Remove the person, the dishonest person, the person guilty of sacrilege, the idolater, the reviler, that's someone who speaks evil of others constantly, and even the drunkard is mentioned. If a man's a drunkard, he is to be removed from the congregation. And look what he says. He says, with such a one, know not to eat. I remember, and this brother has come here to the meeting several times and has repented and is living the Christian life now and is an elder in a church elsewhere, and he was a fine brother and I always loved him. But the church practiced church discipline on him, and he was upset. And I was in the area holding a revival, and he and I always got along, and he came over and heard me preach one morning, and when I got through preaching, he says, George, I want to talk to you. I knew that they had disfellowshipped him. And we were having to carry in dinner that morning, and I said to him, now, friend, we're having to carry in dinner here this morning. I don't expect you to stay for dinner, but I'll spend the afternoon with you talking to you. He said, I understand. And he left and didn't stay for the carry-in dinner. And that afternoon I met him. I talked with him all afternoon, told him that he needed to repent and let him get his complaints. You know, sometimes they do have some legitimate complaints, and he did. But he was in air too. And he said, well, I better feed you before you go back to the service and preach tonight. I said, I'm not eating with you. The church has practiced church discipline on you, and until you get right with the church, I'm not going to eat supper with you. And so he said, all right. And the next Sunday morning, he went forward to his congregation and acknowledged his sin and repented and stayed in that church for a while and is now an elder in another congregation. Church discipline works. That's because it's God's plan. I've only seen it fail twice, and it didn't fail because restoring the man is only one of the objects of church discipline. The other object is to have a pure church. Also, a busybody who refuses to work. This is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, this one might shake you up. They don't have to be an old drunk. They do not have to be someone who is simply, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. They don't have to be a fornicator. They don't have to be someone who is covetous and idolater. But here in 2 Thessalonians 3, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, command you. You see, this isn't something that would be, boy, it'd be a surprise if we did it. This is a command. I think we ought to try this. No, this is a command. An apostolic command in the name of the Lord Jesus that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know that how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor, travail night and day, that he might be chargeable, that we might not be chargeable any of you. Not because we have not this power, and he goes ahead. But then he says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are among you those who walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note the man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, what's he say to do? If a man is a busybody, if a man will not work, if a man stays and stays and stays on the welfare list, if he refuses to work, he's not to eat, and he's to be disfellowshipped, so that he may be ashamed. And you note him, you mark him, if he will not follow the words of this epistle. Used to be a fellow in the church where I preached. He would not support his wife and kids. His wife had to do all the work. He wouldn't work. He had 101 excuses. There was a lion in the street. You remember that proverb? And he always had a reason for not working. I said, Frank, you are going to go out and you are going to get a job and you're going to support your wife or children, or we are withdrawing our fellowship from you. And he knew we went business, and you know the next day that guy got a job. All the excuses were gone because he knew that we meant business. It's a shame for someone to remain on welfare in the Lord's church. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And notice, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note him, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's what your Bible says. Now, why in the world are you so hot on the plan of salvation in getting someone in there to the congregation and so slow to do what God says to do with the man who is immoral, to the man who is an embezzler, to the man who will not work? Quickly, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us someone else. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. A heretic. Someone says, what's a heretic? That's someone don't tick like I tick. No, that's not what a heretic is. A heretic is a person who is factitious and divisive. He may even be right. A man who is doctrinally right still may be a factitious person. And after the first and second admonition, reject him. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 18?
Does that.
And that's another person who is to be disciplined. You go to the brother, and if he will not repent, you take someone with him. If he will not repent, then you tell it to the church. And then the church treats him as a publican and a sinner. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And that's who we are to remove from our congregation. Busybodies, quarrelsome persons who will not be reconciled to someone in the congregation, or a divisive person who is constantly causing disharmony. Warning, after once or twice, if he will not do anything about it, then remove him. And then Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 shows we do not only remove people who are immoral, dishonest, lazy, won't be reconciled, factitious, but Romans 16, 17 says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now that's what the book says. If a man is teaching things that are contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. In the Thessalonian passage, you remember he talks about Hymenaeus, and that he had made shipwreck of the faith. He's mentioned in another book, and we know what he was teaching. He was teaching that the resurrection was already past. And that man was to be delivered over to Satan for teaching a doctrine that has plainly been revealed in Holy Scriptures. And so a man can also be removed not only for immorality or drunkenness and all these other things we've mentioned. He can be removed for teaching false doctrine. Now, you see, you can put up with a fellow for a little while that's teaching false doctrine if he is teachable. Yeah. But you'll notice in the next passage about this fellow, it says that he was teaching others that. Yeah. And when he starts teaching others that, that's something else. Had a fellow come in Michigan City, and he was a tongue speaker. And we argued for 3 whole days about it. And we did. We got together for 3 days and studied this. And he said, am I welcome to church here? I said, Tom, you're welcome to church here. You will not teach class. And if I catch you spreading this among the members of the congregation, you will publicly debate me in front of the church. Now, he was allowed to come while we were teaching. Years later, he had called me up, and Tom's a faithful preacher now. He says, come and ordain me. I said, I'm not ordaining you. I'm not ordaining a tongue speaker. And he said, you got me out of that years ago. And so I went down there to his church and ordained him, and they fired him because he was preaching against tongue speaking. That's really the truth. Some of you might know him. His name's Tom Beasley. Then 2 John 9 talks about removing a man. 2 John 9, it says, whoever transgresseth or continues to transgress, there's the secret, whoever continues to transgress and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, and if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And so to review that, the immoral person, the dishonest person, the factitious person, the quarrelsome person who will not be reconciled, the man who teaches false doctrine, these people are to be removed from the congregation. That's what your Bible teaches. Listen to the words again. Marked, rejected, withdrawn from, not eaten with, made ashamed, not accompany with, not receive them into your home, treated as a publican and a sinner, and yet admonished as a brethren. Is that Bible language? Is that Bible teaching? Then why aren't you doing it? Well, you know more than God. That's probably why. Right? No, you don't. You cannot do God's word and obey God's word and not do God's will. It's just that simple. And you can't do God's will if you don't do God's word either. He says to the churches, I wish you were cold or hot. One fellow says, oh, we won't do that. We'll drive people away and we'll fall in number. And he said, we don't want people we can count. We want people we can count on. And that's what the Bible teaches. You got two churches in the book of Revelation. What were they rebuked for? They were rebuked for tolerating false teachers and those who held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I got something against you. You got people there who are teaching the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. I got something against you. You allow that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. I'll tell you, God's got something against your church if you are tolerating false teaching and leaven. Amen. And stop saying, well, we'll pray about it. There comes a time that God says, what are you doing here on your knees? Get up and do something. And if you don't, your church won't grow. Because God's wise and we're fools. And His ways are higher than our ways. And He knows how He made us and He knows what's good for us. The purpose, as we've gone through these, right quickly, because I'm not going to have time to finish the sermon, is this. It's to bring a sinner to repentance. Don't do it in vengeance. Do it in love. Do it in compassion. You are disciplining him that he, his spirit, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Lord wants a pure church. He's going to present the church a pure church. He wants to do it, he says in 1 Timothy 5:20 and Acts 5:11, that others may fear. Though I tell you, Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. Then great fear came upon the church. Then what happened? And the church grew and multiplied. Man, all I'm telling you to do is don't eat with him. Peter struck him dead. Paul said, you child of the devil, this of course wasn't a member of the church, you child of the devil, full of all subtlety and mischief, the hand of the Lord's upon you, you're going to go blind for a season. I mean, when you look in the scriptures at someone like Achan who was taken out and stoned by all Israel, there's the principle. The whole church is to do it. And in the Thessalonians passage, it plainly teaches that if a man won't obey the words of this book, he's to be put out, so he'll be ashamed. Part of the words of those books, or of that book, is to put out the person who won't work. So you put out the person that won't work, and if the people in the church won't stop associating with them, then put them out. Because they also are not obeying the commands of the epistle. You teach men not to blaspheme, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20. You make them guilty, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, so they'll be ashamed. And then lastly, how do you do it? There has to be these rules followed. You have to make sure that the facts against the person are true before any action is taken. Judge, righteous judgment, John 7:24 says. Then confront the person privately before the church is told. The church ought not to be told unless the man won't repent. Now the Bible says if he walks disorderly, that's a military term. It means to get out of step. Like the woman that watched the parade and says, Johnny's the only one in step. That's the way people are. When he will not get in step, all of us get out of step. Don't we? But it's the man that won't get in step but tries to start his own march. If he's walking disorderly, he is to be removed. But you don't remove the man if he's repented. If the man confesses and repents of his sin, then you receive him, according to 2 Corinthians, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. And then make sure your attitude with the accused is one of meekness. You approach a brother, according to Galatians 6:1, in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. You better be meek when you do it. And let nothing be done by partiality, 1 Timothy 5:20 and 21. I don't care who it is. If it's the preacher, do it. If it's an elder, do it. Or if it's an elder's child, do it. Those things are not to be done with partiality. and do it in an attitude not as if he were an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. And then pray earnestly for his repentance. Try to be understanding and tactful and honest, and let him know of your concern. A church that does not aid the Lord in the discipline process has not even begun to comprehend the word fellowship. We are a family, and there is to be discipline. The church is to conserve the saints, and the one is not to be disfellowshipped for what he's done, as I said, but for his refusal to repent. Let me tell you one story. When I was at Woodburn, Indiana, I went there. And man, I must have been there 6 months before they mentioned the man who used to belong to the church. And finally they mentioned that fellow to me, and I said, well, what's been done about his immorality? And they said, nothing. Well, I said, let's go see him. And so I got one of his best friends, and we drove over to another town and knocked on the door of the girlfriend where he was living. And I said, my name's George Fall. I preach at Christ Church at Woodburn, and I want to talk to Mr. So-and-so, and I wonder if we could see him. And when we came in, he says to his girlfriend, see, I told you he'd come. I told you he'd come. He said, where you been? I said, well, I didn't know about you till yesterday. He had heard me preach at a men's fellowship, and he had kept telling, I'd preached on this, he had kept telling them, hey, that preacher's the preacher where I was going to church. He'll be here. He expected me. He was disappointed I wasn't. So I sat down with him. He says, George, we're getting married tomorrow. He says, it's too late. I said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. It's never too late. By that time, the girlfriend's nostrils were about that wide. She said, you are coming to my house and telling him not to marry me? I said, ma'am, do you profess to be a Christian? I am a Christian. She was really a Baptist. I am a Christian. And I said, is it Christian to steal another woman's husband? And so I began to go through the scriptures with them, and he began to cry. And finally he looked at Jim, who had been one of his best friends, Jim Heath. Jim's a good man. And he looked at him and he said, Jim, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you rebuke me before now? You knew I was looking at pornography. Why didn't you do something? And tears, you'd have to know Jim. Jim's heart's that big. It's probably why he didn't say anything to him before. And the tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And he got up and he paced back and forth. He says, it's too late. Her family's already on the way down from Pennsylvania and Ohio. And he said, the wedding's tomorrow. And I says, not too late. Your wife wants you back. You go home to your wife and do right and save your soul. Amen. And my, oh my. Even his girlfriend softened, and she saw my tears rolling down my cheeks and the tears rolling down Jim's cheeks. And so we left. We got in the car. Jim says, is he going to repent? I said, I hope so. I don't know. It ended up that he didn't. But that was the first time in all my years of church discipline that it never worked. And this last case at Southwest is the only time it did not restore the sinner. The Bible teaches us to do that. And Paul is a preacher, and I want this in my ministry. Believe me, I want this in my ministry. I know I'm coming across as some kind of a hard mongrel. Listen, I'm not saying this boastfully. I'm saying this to you that don't know me, just simply in self-defense to this message. I have been preaching for 27, 28 years. I've never been fired from a church. I make the church vote on me every single year. I'm not hard to get along with. I had 100% of the votes this time when I voted. I don't want to come off as a warmonger to you. I'm telling you, when people know that you love them, they will repent. And I want this in my ministry so bad. Three things. He said, I admonished as a nurse does her own children. He said, secondly, he cherished them as a nurse does her own children. And he admonished his brethren. And he warned as a father. That's what I want. That's what I want in my ministry. I want to be as kind and cherished as a nurse does her own children. I want to admonish and exhort as a brother. But I want to warn my people as a father that if they do not do right, God has commissioned the church to withdraw fellowship from them. Friends, please give the people in your church the advantage of a church that obeys God and practices church discipline. Thank you.